Our scripture reading today is Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate, in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand, and all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah, and on his left were Padiah, Mishael, Malchai, Hashum, Hashabani, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them, and as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Yeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Yamin, Akub, Shephatiah, Hadiah, Messiah, Kalida, Azariah, Yozabad, Hanan, and Peliah, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who were instructing the people, said to them all, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people have been weeping as they listened to the words of the law." Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them.
Thank you, Beth. And actually, the word, no, you did very well on those names. When I asked her the other day to read, she said, "Sure." I said, "You might want to read the scripture first." She said, "No." I said, "No, you might want to read the scripture first before you say yes." But she did a good job. The story is told of a church in a bad part of town, whose leaders were considering placing bars over all the windows and locking the doors and placing large gates in front of the doors to keep people from coming inside when no one was around. As discussions unfolded over several weeks, someone asked if there had been any incidents where damage had occurred or where the safety of church personnel had been jeopardized. No one could think of any particular incident. And then one person mentioned that they had observed a rather unkempt woman who had been seen inside the sanctuary at least three times a week for the past several months. The custodian had come in on a couple of occasions and was startled when he saw her sitting there all by herself, when no one else was around. The pastor and one of the deacons were given the task of confronting her the next time she was seen there in church. Later on that week, the custodian called the pastor and said, "She's here." And so he called one of the deacons, and they went inside and found her on the very last row by herself, sitting there looking at the stained glass windows. As they approached her, the pastor asked if he could help her. She continued to look at the windows for a few moments, and then she turned and just looked at him and then said, "No, thank you." At that point, she turned around and looked at another one of the windows. And as she was sitting there staring at that window, the deacon stepped in front of her so that she could not see the window, blocked her vision, and said to her, "If there's nothing we can do, then you'll need to leave." After a moment, she looked at the pastor and then she looked at the deacon again and said, "Please, let me stay. All I came to do was to look at these windows and enjoy being here like this. It makes me feel like I'm important, and it makes me feel like that I'm in God's presence." How many times do we come to church expecting to be in the presence of God, expecting to experience something from God? How often do we enjoy that feeling, regardless of what may be said from up here or what may be sung? How often do we enjoy that feeling? Or how often do we come to church really not expecting anything at all other than to tick off this weekly obligation on our, quote, spiritual journey, end of quote, so that that's taken care of for another week? How often do we have that feeling not because of the music, the prayers, the preaching, but because we're simply together with other people in the presence and in the worship of God? In our passage today, we find that under Ezra's influence and Nehemiah's leadership, all the people who gathered on this occasion, men and women and anyone who could hear and understand, gathered at the water gate to hear the reading and the exposition of the law. Not the full Pentateuch, mind you. They didn't read all five books. But the book of the law, the specific codes that issued a call to repentance, codes that issued forth in different ways that we approach life with God and with others. Very possibly the holiness code, which we find now contained in much of the book of Leviticus. A code that also led to a promised plan of restoration and redemption. They came expecting to be in the presence of God, expecting to hear something that might in some way, even just a small way, touch them. They came with expectation, not simply to get it over with. And that is often a key as to whether we experience or enjoy God's presence or not, is the attitude with which we come to worship, to Bible study, Sunday school, or other occasions. Some see in this event the origin of what would later be called the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. But they come to enjoy the presence of God. We are told that Ezra stands on a wooden tower or a pulpit, which, by the way, is at least in part, although there are other things involved, that's in part why these things are on raised platforms. That's in part why in the church, as the church later developed, you will have some places where you've got two raised pulpits, one from which Scripture is read, the other from which exposition or preaching is given, so that people will be looking up rather than down or rather than straight out. Ezra stands on this wooden tower, which places him above the people, where he could be seen, where he could be heard, and where their eyes are lifted up. And even if they don't look at him, they look past him. Where are they looking? Toward the heavens. the dwelling place of God. The word used, mimbar, spoke of a platform that was large enough for several persons to sit and share the platform. Of course, back then it would have been several men to sit and share the platform so that they could give Ezra a break from the reading. For you see, the gathering and the reading began, I don't know if you picked up on it when you were reading or when Beth was reading, it began at sunrise. And it didn't stop until noon. And oftentimes after that, you take a break for lunch and you come back and it's read again until nearly sunset. But in this instance, they're there, listening from sunrise until noon, worshiping. These men were not all clergy, but they were included in the laity who were committed to serving God, the Levites we're told about, to give Ezra an opportunity to sit down rather than read all that long. And yet, the people stood and listened once the scripture was begun. They stood and listened to the entire reading of the codes. Attentive and with expectation, enjoying God's presence. I'm not so sure that we would enjoy it if we were not standing but sitting on the outside today. It was 81 degrees when we left the house this morning. But regardless of the heat, the humidity, or anything else, they came with expectation, expecting to enjoy God's presence. Now, I'm not talking about entertainment. I'm talking about having joy just by being there and sharing in worship. When Ezra opened the scroll and all the people stood up, they didn't stand and then shift back and forth, but they listened intently. After Ezra offered a prayer to God, the people then bowed and worshiped God, doing so out of an attitude, not a downer kind of an attitude, but out of an attitude of joy and thanksgiving for being able to be there, gathered together in God's presence. As the people then stood up again from bowing after the prayer and listened, Ezra and the Levites then began to expound upon. So Ezra would speak for a while, then he'd sit down. One of the Levites would get up and talk for a while, then he'd sit down. And on and on and on it would go. As they explained and interpreted those readings of Scripture. In fact, verse 8 states that they read clearly or distinctly, giving insight and understanding to what was being read and what was being taught. As the people began understanding the words of this holiness code, the call to repent, as well as those words that told them how they should continue to live their lives on earth in connection with each other and with others around them, but most importantly, in connection with God, they began to weep and to mourn out of a sense of guilt before God. But Ezra reminds the people that the day is holy and God means to give them joy in forgiveness since they are repenting. God has made their lives and this feast possible, which should bring relief and should bring joyful celebration. Yes, there was a need for repentance, but that repentance was leading to forgiveness from God. Not being cut off from God's presence, but being able to enjoy or experience God's presence in even greater ways. And he says, "Do not mourn, but go and eat the fat." That's what literally the translation says. Go and eat the fat. The fat pieces, considered the best part of the animal, rather than ordinary food, symbolic of God's grace and God's abundance. They are to drink the sweet wine, which was either mixed with honey, or it's a reference Something is a reference to good wine as opposed to the soured wine, which was served only on special occasions. And they are told to show their joy and their gratitude for God's presence with them by giving, literally it means by giving food gifts. Food gifts to the poor as evidence of the generous hospitality which God is showing them. In fact, not only does Ezra say that, then the Levites remind them again. They're to go eat and drink and give food gifts to those who have nothing. Because the joy of the Lord, the joy of experiencing God's presence in worship, gives strength, which allows us to have joy-filled living. And we're told they did as they were told because they came to understand the Scriptures and then to prove their understanding by following them. It's one thing to hear and then go on about your business. It's another to truly listen and understand and then prove it by living it out. In the New Testament, that would become a major teaching for the writer of the letter of James, but it was also part of the teaching of Jesus and of the Apostle Paul. The following story was told, it's a true story as well. The first one was too. It wasn't a made-up story. You know, sometimes we get accused of making them up. I don't. Several years ago, a family of Baptists were on a trip to New York City. While they were there, they went into St. Thomas Episcopal Church for Sunday night worship because they had heard that there was a boys' choir, which is somewhat famous from St. Thomas Episcopal Church, that would be performing that evening in worship. As the service began, the boys came in, walking in time with each other, dressed in black robes with red ruffled collars. Under the beautiful stained glass windows of St. Thomas Episcopal Church, they sang their praises to God, sounding like an angelic choir. Some of them were only 7 and 8 years old. And the mother of the family, sitting there listening, began to wonder if they even understood what they sang. If the songs meant anything to them at all, or if they were just nice melodies and just so many words to them. At the end of the service, the priest, the Episcopal priest, stated that some new members were being inducted into the choir that evening, and so this family stayed. Parents pulled out cameras as the boys stepped forward to receive their black robes and their red ruffled collars. As the priest handed each one his black robe, he said the following: "Remember always that what you sing with your lips, you should believe in your heart. And what you believe in your heart, you should live out in your life." Remember always that what you sing with your lips, you should believe in your heart. And what you believe in your heart, you should live out in your life. As he spoke these words of induction, the priest was exhorting the boys not to simply mouth the words of worship each week in choir, but to lead lives of joy-filled worship. Lives that came from the heart. The heart that was in God's presence. To do this, to lead a life of worship, means that we honor God in all that we do. Song, word, thought, deed. God freed Israel and continued to call them back to God over and over again for a purpose: to enjoy God's presence, not just when they gathered for worship, but each and every day. He called them to be free to worship, to live in proper relationship with God and with others. He called them over and over again to redemption. Redemption is free. But our lives belong to God when we accept it. And in living lives of worship and honor, we are called to enjoy the presence of God, beginning in corporate worship and continuing in our individual lives, in our relationships each day, at school, at work, at play, or sitting alone, looking at the stained glass windows, or watching the hummingbirds, or looking at the beautiful leaves, or even watching the clouds as they gather to bring thunder and lightning and rain. For if God is truly God, we can find God's presence everywhere. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before you with many things going on in our lives, but sometimes we allow those things to keep us from enjoying the life that you wish for us to live. May we truly come back to a point where we enjoy your presence. Enjoy your presence as we come for study and for worship. And enjoy your presence as we then go out to share with lives of worship. Give us the guidance we need. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 638, I Need Thee Every Hour. As we sing, our altar is open for any decision that anyone would make, whether that is to join with this fellowship, to make a profession of faith in Christ, or to renew, to recommit to enjoying God's presence. Number 638, I Need Thee Every Hour.